Thank you, Janet, for helping out. Heaven and earth will be one. That begins with the millennial reign of Christ, which we have been talking about for the last couple of weeks as we work our way through the book of 2 Peter, and we have been in chapter 3 for a while because there's so much there, and we've been on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. This is a unique verse. We have talked about it. Let me read it for you again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, what comes on the world as a thief, is the tribulation period. They're not ready for it. Just like in the days of Noah, they were not ready for the flood. The day of the Lord will come upon the thief, upon the world as a thief. But Peter connects it to the very end of the timeline that we're taught in Scripture. He says, as it comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So we have been talking about this timeline. Peter puts two events together in one verse as if they flow together. And he's not wrong when you leave it in context of that chapter and the point he's trying to make here. And we will get back to that, but before that I wanted to cover all the stuff that happens between the day of the Lord, the beginning of the tribulation period, and the final judgment by fire. So we have been talking about, we've been talking about the tribulation period, the day we go home to that place that Christ has prepared for us, what that will be like. We've talked about how communion will change forever. We talked about the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us as believers will stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. Not for salvation, not because of sin, but He has given us much, and what have we done with it? We're going to see a little bit more about that today. We talked about the silence in heaven. We talked about the marriage ceremony. We talked about the marriage supper and the return of Christ, the bride to the earth. This is the beginning of the millennial reign. We talked about the 75-day interval between the return of Christ and the beginning of the millennial reign. We talked about the sheep and the goats. Last week we talked about who will enter into the millennial reign of Christ. You have to be found in Christ. You have to have His righteousness upon you. Today we're going to look at the government of the millennial reign, what it's going to be like. So the millennial government of Christ is my sermon title. We're going to pick it up where we have picked up last week, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This part of the prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus came born as a baby in Bethlehem. He came as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. He did not come at that point to establish His kingdom, even though His disciples at the very end said, are you going to establish the kingdom now? And He says, it's not time for you to know. And then He ascended, but He told them that he had work for them to do. The church age. If He had established the kingdom right then, most of the world would have been out of luck. But He said, oh, He's going to send His grace through His disciples, through the church, around the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so many more could be saved. So the first part of this verse has been fulfilled. But then there was a break between the 69th and 70th week we've already talked about. And here's the last part of the verse. Here's the part of the verse that will be fulfilled when Jesus returns and plants His feet on the plant His feet on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. This will begin. And the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, it's a promise by God. It's going to happen. Now let's go to Revelation 20 because this is where it begins. Revelation 19, we already talked about the return. Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain on his hand. He lay hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should not, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, this 1,000 years is this millennial reign of Christ. Satan and all his demonic are removed from the face of the earth and put in this bottomless pit and shut up. No evil forces upon the planet, but one. We'll get back to that. But Satan is gone. A lot of people ask, why is Satan released? I will cover that at a later date. We will get back to it, I promise. But it's not my focus today. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So he sees this 1,000-year reign begin with the removing of evil from the earth. And then he sees thrones, and they that sat on them, had, and judgment was committed to them. Now, who is this? It's not angels. It's not the tribulation saints, because they're mentioned next. It's not the believers who have survived the tribulation period. Who's left? Old Testament and New Testament saints, the church. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. To the church, he says, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? A higher life form than ourselves? How much more things that pertain to this life? This new world that's coming, this 1,000-year reign of Christ is unique. And Jesus is going to be ruling this world with his government, but his saints are going to be that government. Let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 4. He says, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his mark or their mark on their foreheads or in their hands. That's the tribulation saints, the ones that were martyred during the 7 years. And look what he says, and they lived. They were killed, now they lived. This is the resurrection, the first resurrection. Same kind of resurrection we will experience at the rapture of the church. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you have the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints in this government taking part in judging and the government control of his kingdom. And now you have the tribulation saints being resurrected, and they're reigning with Christ as well. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. We've talked about what the second death is. The first resurrection doesn't mean first as in sequence, but the first type. There are two types of resurrection recorded in the Bible. John chapter 5, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The first resurrection is a type. It is the type of those who have been found in Christ, who the blood has washed their sins clean. They have the righteousness of Christ. They are resurrected. We have a resurrection at the dead in Christ and those who are still alive at the rapture of the church. And then here at the beginning of this 1,000 years, the tribulation saints, those who died during the tribulation, will be resurrected, and they lived. Whew. Let's go back to verse 5 in chapter 20. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So those that have died from the beginning of human history all the way through till the tribulation period, all those who died outside of Christ, who died in their sins, they remain where they are in hell, which is a holding place, waiting at the end of the 1,000 years for what is going to be happening then. But that's a subject again for a later date. But they are not going to be living. Remember, the only people who enter the millennial reign of Christ are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Look what it says, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So there's judgment given to these resurrected saints. There is priestly duties given to these resurrected saints. They're reigning with Christ in this 1,000 years. The millennial reign is the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the tribulation saints who were killed. Now the people who are entering the millennial reign, not those who have not been resurrected yet, but those who have survived the 7-year tribulation, 1/3 of the Jews who have now become believers, and believers around the world who have survived the tribulation period. These are the people who enter into the millennial reign of Christ. They haven't been resurrected. They haven't been glorified. They're regular, just like you and me today. And here, this 1,000 years is a reign, is Jesus reigning from Jerusalem. Jeremiah spoke about this. Jeremiah 33. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Jesus has never done this yet. When he first came, he did not do judgment and righteousness upon the earth. He came to die for the sins of the world. There is a time coming when he will execute judgment and righteousness. Verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. They're going to survive the tribulation period. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteous. What is she? She is Jerusalem, the place where Jesus will establish his government. The city will take on the character of its king. Jerusalem will be called the Lord our righteous because that's where he will reign from. But again, he is reigning upon the earth from Jerusalem. How is his government going to be all over the world? Well, that's where the saints come in. Because there is a worldwide government the Bible talks about. The nations are reestablished. Why do you think the world is in such a big push for globalism? No borders. Why? Because the Bible says God established the nations. Psalms 2, they say, we don't want God ruling over us. We don't want what God established. We don't want His knowledge. We don't want His design of marriage. We don't want His design of gender. We don't want anything from God. And if God established the nations, then we are going to get rid of the borders and we'll have one government. Sounds like the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? Same spirit. But God's going to reestablish the nations. And the nations are good. I remember when I was younger and everything, as a growing up and as a military brat and then being in the military, traveling to new places, seeing new cultures and people. It's fascinating. It's awesome. Who wants to all be one at the same, looking all the same? Boring. God's going to reestablish the nations. And there's going to be a government in place. His worldwide government, his national governments under that, state governments, counties, cities, towns, governing boards, city councils, school boards. You see, the life in the millennial reign is not going to change much from the life you're living now. The world will continue to exist. This life will go on. The only difference, there will be no evil. Satan has been removed. God reestablishes the earth. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. But his government is from top to bottom. Everything that needs to be governed in this life will be governed by saints who are there to serve their Lord. No more politicians. Yeah. No more politicians. No more. Let's not go into it. His saints. Go to the next slide, Levi. This world. This 1,000 years that is coming. It's not this fantasy land. It's the land we see today. God will reestablish it. It's going to look a lot different. I'll show you that next week. What God says in His Word. But life is going to go on. People have survived the tribulation period. They're going to go into this millennial reign. And life will be somewhat different for them. And I'll explain that next week. But there's going to need to be, there's national governments. There's all these governments just like we have today. But God is going to establish His government, and it's going to filter out around the world, and it'll all be working for Him and in righteousness. The world is going to experience 1,000 years of life without evil. The perfect reign of Christ. But if things are so righteous and evil has been locked away in this pit, why does Jesus need to rule the nations with an iron rod? That's always been a good question. Let's go to Revelation 19, verse 15. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. With it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Well, if everything's great, Satan's been put away, and the government's all saints and working for Jesus Christ, why does He need to rule with a rod of iron? Well, remember, the people who have gone into the millennial reign, the one-third of Jews that have survived the tribulation and all the other tribulation saints who have survived the tribulation, they go in. Yes, they're believers. They're redeemed. But they still have their sin nature. We are redeemed. Do we still do bad things once in a while? Yeah. We try not to, but we still do. This is going to be so glorious when God takes us up. That sin nature is gone. My wife won't think anything bad of me anymore. But the people that enter the tribulation period, they're going to have their sin nature. And we know from history, it only takes a generation or two for people to rebel against God. See, they're going to enter this millennial reign. They're going to be having babies. They're going to be getting married, having families. And those people are going to be born with a sin nature too. So there's going to be some issues. So that's why this government is in place. Yes, Satan is bound up, but there is still a little bit of evil on the planet because it's inside of human beings, their sin nature. Now they're living in this perfect government, and this amazing 1,000 years. Life will be so amazing during that 1,000 years. Again, I'll talk about that next week. But these people and their children, things aren't going to stay pleasant, as in no more rebellion, because it's going to lead to a rebellion. Once again, humanity that has been spared and saved, and even though they have God sitting on the throne ruling from Jerusalem, they're eventually going to rebel. It's hard to believe, but many who will live during this 1,000-year reign of Christ will rebel against Jesus in the end. I will speak again to that at a later date. My question for you: what will you be doing in the millennial reign? We don't need to worry about the rebellion and why Satan's released and all that sort of stuff, because we'll speak again about that. But the very next thing we have is the rapture of the church, the Bema, and then the millennial reign. We're the saints. What are you going to be doing? Could you be in the government? possible. Could he be in the legal system? Because there's going to have to be a legal system. Remember, we are here to judge. Because again, people have a sin nature. Maybe you're in the ministry, because the ministry will still be needed. People in the millennial reign are still going to have to hear what the Bible says. They still have to learn the gospel. They still have to be born again themselves. So I hope that maybe I get to keep teaching the Bible. There are a number of things that Jesus might appoint us to in that thousand-year reign. But let me close with this. And here's the main point today. And I'll be done. What he has you doing in that thousand-year reign is directly tied to how faithful you are now to what he has called you to do. Sanctification, discipleship, and serving the cause of Christ. Let me show you. I shared this with you when we talked about the Bema Seat, but I want to return to it because I think it'll make even more sense now. Luke 19, verse 12. It's a parable. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So here Jesus opens this parable. There's the nobleman, the king, his servants, and the citizens. Citizens say, we don't want this guy. We don't want this guy ruling over us. That's Psalms 2. Psalms 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So here's the citizens of the world. They don't want God. Go back to Luke 19, verse 12. This nobleman, who definitely is Jesus in the parable, pointing to Jesus. The servants, that's us. Our Lord went away. He's going to return for his kingdom. But while he's away, his servants were given much. Here they're given money, but his servants were given the word that sanctifies us, equips us, strengthens us. We were given salvation and forgiveness of sins. We were given eternal life. We were given the Holy Spirit. We were given the church. We were given everything we need to invest in his kingdom, to do his bidding, to do his work, which is only one thing, really, to reach the lost. That's it. To bring lost souls into the kingdom. We are the servants. That's what we've been given. To do business till I come, he says, until Jesus returns. We are to be about our Father's business. But his citizens hated him. And the world doesn't like God. I understand. But we used to be like that. We used to be out there. We used to be God haters. May never admitted it, but we were. Continue with the parable. Verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. We've talked about, we're going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat. He's going to say, I saved you. By dying for you, I saved you. I forgave you. I gave you eternal life. I gave you my Holy Spirit. I gave you my holy word. I gave you a church to be equipped in and to serve in. I gave you a spiritual gift for you to use inside the church. I have given you, what did you do with it? What did you do with what I gave you? We're going to be commanded as his servants to come before him and give an account, as these are. To whom he had given the money, to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. Now, I just want to pause here, a little side note. This servant comes forth and says, Look, what you gave me has increased. Do you know how good God is? Why do you think the money increased? God blessed this servant. God worked through this servant. Jesus made the increase for the faithful servant. And now he wants to award that servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, discipleship, sanctification, sharing the Word of God, sharing the Gospel, being salt and light. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Remember, he's coming to receive his kingdom, to establish his kingdom. And now he has 10 cities that this faithful servant will reign. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, Well done, good servant. You also be over 5 cities. Verse 20, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you're an austere man. What does that mean? Hard. Uncompromising. Strict. Forbidding. That's how a lot of people see God. So this servant says, you're not a nice guy. I was scared to try to invest your money because I might lose it. So the best thing I do is to hide it right here and give it back to you. Because you're a hard guy. You collect what you do not deposit. Ooh. You reap what you did not sow. How many of you guys are ready to line up in front of God and say those things? Wow. Verse 22. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a stupid man, collecting what I did not deposit. Reaping what I did not sow? Really, that's how you see me? That's what you think? Really, he's lying here. Because if he really believed that, he would know that his master would not be satisfied with just the return of what he gave him. He wants something because he reaps where he does not sow. He wants a return. So if this servant really believed his master was that wicked and evil, he would have done something. And that's what he points out. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? Instead of hiding it on a handkerchief, you could at least put it in the bank. Then at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. No. You see, this servant really didn't believe this about his master. He's making an excuse to cover his laziness, his unfaithfulness, and the fact that he didn't want to live for his master and do his master's business. He wanted to do his own. So he's trying to blame the master. It's like Adam, who blamed his wife, and the wife blamed the serpent. Man, humanity just doesn't change, does it? No excuses for laziness. Verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Total loss. the parable is clear. And this is not the only parable that he spoke about these things. I know it's so easy to get caught up in this world and our life and our dreams, and the world tells us it's about us. The world screams to us to serve ourselves. The American dream, and I love America, you know I'm a patriot, but the American dream has been deadly. Deadly to followers of Christ. You see, in reality, there's two groups of people in all of history, all over the world. Those who are in Christ by faith, and those who are not. In the end, that's it. And it doesn't matter how famous you were, how powerful you were. Doesn't matter how poor you were and didn't have things. None of that matters. Doesn't matter. Your education doesn't matter. Nothing matters in the end. Who you knew, who you didn't know. What you accomplished, what you didn't accomplish. The only thing that matters in the end, are you found in Jesus Christ? Are you found in Christ? And then for those in Christ, are you serving Christ? Now we should be awake. We should understand what really matters in this life. It's God. It's His purpose. It's preparing for the end. Oh, when's the end going to happen? You guys have been talking about Jesus coming back forever. It's not going to happen. Unfortunately, a lot of believers have bought into that. They're no longer awake. They're no longer serious about their faith. They've gone to sleep. They're like the servant who says, I'll just put that away. Get back to it later. What will you be doing in the millennial reign? Let me be clear, and I'm done. Team, come on up. I'm going to be done on time. What will you be doing in the millennial reign? Let me be clear about this. Why we serve Jesus Christ now is not because of the millennial reign. It shouldn't be. We serve Jesus Christ now for what He has done for us. We love Him because He first loved us. We serve Him because He first came and served our need by dying on the cross. We owe Him everything. It's a reasonable sacrifice because He sacrificed Himself for us. We should be willing to live for Him now in this life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, because He came and He died for me. And He has forgiven me of all my sins. That should be enough motivation for us to serve our King. But our King is good. And He's let us know that there's more. He wants to give us. You can't outgive God. He wants us to know. And there's a reason for this millennial reign. There's a reason He has us reigning and serving with Him. And He wants us to be used, because it's a blessing to be used by God and to be part of a government with no politicians, no Republicans, no Democrats, no kickbacks, no corruption, to be part of something perfect and righteous. Have we not, our souls long for that? We live in a corrupt world. We're so sick of scandals and corruptions and self-seeking politicians and governments that do not. That do not take care of their people. We're going to be part of something beautiful and amazing. But I have to be clear with you. It's directly connected to how you serve God now. If you are lazy about your faith, if you're not serious about your faith, do not believe God is going to use you in any great way. He's made it very clear with His teachings. How He uses us in the millennial reign is how well we are faithful to Him now. God is telling us that our service to Him now directly connects to our service in the future. How you live for Him now will be how you're going to be used in the future. Are you trying to live for Jesus Christ? Are you taking sanctification, discipleship, salt, being salt and light, sharing the gospel, helping the church accomplish the great mission, serving in the church? Are you taking this seriously? And let me just be clear, and I'm not trying to be mean. Attending church doesn't get the job done. I'd love to see you here. And I'd love to see more here. But what the church needs are workers, soldiers, servants, slaves. Is your life about your master's business or your own? What will the master say to you on that day? Will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will he say something else? Jesus has given you all that you need to serve him. To live the life we need to still live. We have to work and we have to raise families. But he's given you everything to do that you can raise your family. You can do your job all for the glory of God. You can still do what he has you to do, even in the life you are living now. But are you doing it? Are you just playing? Jesus has given you all you need to serve him well. Don't waste it. Don't waste it and don't waste the time. It's going to affect your future in the millennial reign. Let this last song be our prayer. Let's, if you really love your Lord, and maybe this has been an eye-opener to maybe you're falling short of what God has called you to do, and we all do at times. But do you really have a heart for your Lord and Savior? If you do, sing this song as if it's your prayer before him today. Why don't we go ahead and stand up?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. Man, I got 4 minutes. What is going on? I can preach a little. No, I'm just kidding. Yesterday, I started getting hit. This morning, woke up. I didn't want to come here. Started the sermon. Mine was being hit. I couldn't focus. And I know what is happening to me. I'm being hit spiritually. Spiritual warfare, you cannot see it, but it's playing out. Because this sermon is so important. When I start getting hit, and when I'm like feeling like I don't want to come, and I got to fight against it, and I don't want to preach, and I can't concentrate, and I'm like, oh man, focus! I'm trying to focus up here. I'm being hit because the enemy doesn't want God's people to hear that. Folks, Team Jesus, this is not playtime. This is serious. Lives are on the line. Souls are on the line. Do you really believe that? I do. In the end, it doesn't matter. But one thing, are you in Jesus Christ? Has He made you righteous? Because only the righteousness of God gets you into the presence of the King. We got to warn people. We got to be serious about what we're doing here. And I know you have lives to live. I remember working construction. I remember doing all the things that, as a disciple, I know it's not easy. And you say, "Hey, Pastor, you get to do ministry. You got it easy." I know we do. We have it so easy. Easiest job in the world up here. And I know you guys got to work, and you deal with a lot more things than I deal with here. I've been out there. I've done that. I understand. But that's where God does some of His greatest work. It's through you guys. You guys out there being salt and light. And I pray for you. And I want to support you. I want to cheer you on. I love you guys. Let's go play. Let's go take this week, be the best team we can. Nice and loud. Like we mean it. Like we're motivated. Like we're a team that's ready to go on the field and rip the heads off the other team. Uh-huh. Let's break out here on count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.